Turn to the psalm we read, Psalm 71, and we shall read again at verse 20. Psalm 71 at verse 20. Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Amen. In this psalm, we find David able to speak of his relation with God at various stages of his life. He can say in verse 6, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. And in the previous verse, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. We wonder whether that signifies the particular time when the Lord met with the psalmist and blessed him in his soul, and David consciously walked with God. But then we find him in verse 18, and there he speaks of old age. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. What a good desire to have, a godly one, toward the end of our pilgrimage here. We firstly desire that God will be with us, that he would not forsake us, but we also long for this, to be able to show God's praises, to show them forth, even God in covenant with us, and God blessing us, as he did the psalmist, with vigor in his final years. And he would make known what the Lord was to him, to all, that he had opportunity so to do. We find in the psalm that we have much of David's experience and his confidence in God. And he is candid about his experience. It includes much in the way of adversity and trial and affliction. Many such things. But in them and through them, faith in God remains. And we might say, and this from David and others in Scripture, and perhaps from our own experience, when faith is tried by difficulties, it prospers. It becomes a firmer trust in God. And we should want that for ourselves, for our own spiritual comfort, and that we might be the more useful in the Lord's cause. Is it not bright Christians, lively Christians, who are able to do the most for God? Because others see something in them that they do not have, something of the Lord and of his grace. And the believer is then able to tell what the Lord has done for his soul. In our text, the particular experience is this. The psalmist, brought low by his troubles, but brought low, even in the Lord's providence, that the Lord might then lift him up. And the psalmist would know that it was the Lord's doing. Has that been your experience? No doubt it has. And perhaps on many occasions. So, looking back, we are able to have confidence in our troubles, whatever we may meet with, in God's appointment. However difficult the situation might be, it is possible to have confidence in the Lord that He will be with us. He will bring us through. He will deliver us out of our affliction. Let us note firstly the troubles of the believer. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. We can make a division here in terms of the troubles we experience. They are both outward, afflictions that bear upon the physical man, and they are inward, afflictions that bear upon the soul or the spirit. And I wonder which you think are the greatest trial for you. It can be a great trial to experience poor health, especially if it is ongoing. How weak we feel, how incapable of doing anything for ourselves. We become low. But perhaps the greatest trouble is soul trouble, especially when the mind is filled with doubts, when there are spiritual concerns we have, and we do not seem to be able to find an answer for these concerns. God may seem to be distant. Heavens may be as brass. God is not hearing our prayers, even though we cry to Him from the depths. Soul trouble is surely the worst trouble of all. They are sore, these troubles, and they are great or many, and they bring us sometimes to the depths spiritually. But there, even in the depths, we may get comfort, and we may get comfort from many considerations. There in the depths, we think of Jonah in the belly of the whale, in the sea. He was literally in the depths, but he was not without comfort. Read chapter 2 of the book that bears his name, and you will find a man exercising himself, exercising his faith. His trust is still in God, and he has that hope that the Lord will deliver him. Bring him forth, that this will not be his end in the world. The Lord will bring him forth, and the Lord will still be his God. One consideration that gives us comfort in the time of trouble is this: that it is God, even our God, even our covenant God, who has showed us these troubles. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. Think of Psalm 20. Jehovah hear thee in the day when trouble he doth send. And you must trace it to God ultimately. There may be many causes, secondary causes, why trouble has come upon you. But God has sent it, because God is the God of providence. And you have to see it as a divine appointment. And when you do, you are more than halfway to finding comfort in your trying experience. If you could see no reason at all for this trouble, if you begin to think that matters are out of hand and there is no authority, no power overruling everything, well then you might well despair. The trouble might grow. The trouble might become utterly overwhelming, and you might sink beneath the weight of it. But if you know that it is God who has sent it, well, you have much comfort, because he will not tempt or try his people above that which they are able to bear. And he makes a way of escape. And the way of escape is in our crying to him. And we cry to him for his help, for his strength, for his grace. And when God reveals his grace to us, we find that we're able to bear with the difficulty. We're borne up in the difficulty, so that we do not utterly sink. And God is showing himself to be our God. The relation between God and his people is one that we should value. We may call him our Heavenly Father. We may approach him in that way, meet him on those terms, that we are children, dearly beloved children of Almighty God and brethren of Jesus Christ. And the Lord loves his family, and Christ loves his brethren. And the Lord is not ignorant of our trouble. How can he be if he has shown it to us and even appointed it for us? You think of the attributes of God, and all the attributes of God are revealed in his dealings with his people. And God above everything is holy, and he's seeking holiness in his people, and he's working at it, and the Holy Spirit abiding in the heart, the soul of the believer, is operating graciously, and we're being instructed from the Word, and we're being shown our sin and our need to change. We have no power to change ourselves, but the Lord will do it. And he will very often do it by making use of afflictions in a wise way, so that we, perhaps in a time of great trial, are brought face to face with the sin that remains in us. It's often covered over, but when we're in difficulty, we can easily tend to murmur against God. And we know we should not do that. God is the only wise God. What are we? We know nothing. But that spirit can emerge in the time of adversity. And when we are aware of it, we may confess our sin to God and ask for his grace to purify us, to refine us, that we are more meek and submissive to him, and we acknowledge that his way is perfect, even his way with ourselves. The troubles of the believer, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. And then the grace sought. What is the psalmist seeking in the midst of his troubles, in any time of trouble that may come upon him? He seeks this: quickening. Quickening of his soul, his spirit, his grace. God's grace quickening his grace. The grace of a godly character. Grace of a man who gives praise to God even in affliction. Thou shalt quicken me. Thou shalt quicken me again. Here we have the psalmist doing what he so often does. He's looking back. He's recounting past experience. He's remembering what the Lord has done for him previously. And he's reasoning with himself, well, God hasn't changed. My situation has. I'm entering into some new trouble now, one I've never experienced before. But the Lord knows of it. He has showed it to me. He has appointed it for me. And as he quickened me on previous occasions, so he will do in the present trouble and in all future troubles. A spiritual reviving. That is what is meant by this quickening. Believers are born again. They were dead spiritually. God has made them alive by his Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Redeemer, from whom they have newness of life, gracious life. But those who are born again need to be revived, quickened. The life is there in their soul. It never utterly disappears, but sometimes it may be rather hidden. Do you know times like that? You're still following the Lord. You're still trusting in him and engaging in worship. But somehow there is a deadness within. A deadness in your spirit. You're not absolutely dead. You could not be, because you are a child of God. But the liveliness is not there as it once was. You do not easily see the grace of God in your life in terms of the fruit of the Spirit and the flourishing of your love to the Lord and to his people. There's been a certain withering and spiritual reviving is the need that you have. It's good to sense that we have such a need. Part of the problem today is surely this: God's professing people are satisfied with how things are, even how things are with themselves. But we have no reason to be so satisfied. Things are in a poor state indeed. We very much put that to ourselves. The church is, if not dead, in many respects, lifeless, lacking spiritual vigor. and spiritual zeal. So we need spiritual reviving. And we need it again. And then we need it again. We need it so often in our pilgrimage here. Walking in the wilderness of this world, Israel did that. And occasionally they would come to an oasis, Elim. There they would be revived, in terms of refreshed, in their bodies, but perhaps also in their souls. As they saw the provision, as they acknowledged it to be from the Lord, at least the godly among them did, and as they praised and blessed his name, that he had come to their aid. His promise was that they would have a full provision in the wilderness all the way to Canaan. And the Lord provides the same for the souls of his people in this world. Reviving of our soul, our spirit, quickened by the Holy Spirit. And then, when the Lord has quickened us, our strength, our love, our zeal, and our willing to continue with Christ, our perseverance, these things are renewed. The grace sought, thou shalt quicken me again. Then we have finally the blessing given, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. In those words, the psalmist is describing what it is like when this quickening takes place in the soul. One grace that may tend to wane when you are in trouble, especially spiritual trouble and trouble of a long kind, a lengthy duration, is the grace of hope. Now, you hope for things you do not see. If you saw them, if they were in your grasp, as it were, well, you wouldn't need to hope for them. You're hoping for things yet future, and your hope is that God would be with you and that the Lord would very much manifest his presence and his favor in ways that you're able to see and appreciate, that you would know times of refreshing and building up and spiritual prosperity for yourself, for the Lord's cause, for your family, for the nation. And all you seem to have is trouble, one difficulty after another. You keep sending up the petition, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And we should send up that petition. And yet, the answer does not appear as far as we can see. But when the quickening comes, the blessing is given, when it comes after our hope has almost gone. It is life from the dead. It is something that we had begun to think could never happen, was not possible. For one reason or another, the Lord was not going to do it. That's always the difficulty in prayer, when the Lord is seeking from us continued prayer. That prayer that is not denied, and we remind the Lord again and again of what we desire from him. Well, the tendency, the temptation is for us to begin to think there is no point in persevering in our praying. And perhaps that is when the Lord, in a way of rebuke, challenges our unbelief and reproves it, and soon the answer to our plea is given. We don't get answers to our prayers because our faith is perfect. If that was required, we would never get any answers at all. We get answers to our prayers when our prayers are directed by the Word of God, when we're seeking to pray in accordance with God's mind and will, when we make use of the promises, and when we are earnest about it, and our heart is engaged in it. And of course the motive must be right. The glory of our God. Not that we're able to say, after it all, well, I prayed for that. I prayed again and again for that, as though it was our prayer that explains the blessing received. Our prayers are only acceptable to God through Christ. The blessings we enjoy from God are on Christ's account, our glorious mediator. Sometimes it can seem to us as though spiritually the church is dying, it's almost dead and buried. No doubt an ungodly world would like the thought of that and the prospect of that. But there's always deliverance. There's always recovery. Because the church does not belong to man. It is not our church. It is the Lord's. And God gets great glory to his name by the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is King and Head of the church. It is his body. Does he not love his body as anyone naturally does? Certainly he does. And he demonstrated that when he died for the sins of his people on the cross of Calvary. The Lord, loving his own cause, he will send deliverance out of trouble, recovery from our low estate. And until then, our duty is to be trusting in the Lord, and the Lord indeed will enable us to do that. Trust in the Lord at all times, but especially in times of trouble. Friends, do we not have troublous times at the present? When we try to view things as we believe we ought to, in light of Scripture, and in terms of where we individually and where the church collectively is with God, are we in His will? Are we in the right path? Well, the Lord must search us and try us there. And where repentance is required, may God grant repentance. Certainly, if the church is to be a blessing to the nation and a power for good in the land once again, she needs quickening. You and I need quickening. And then and only then will we stand up and speak up for the Lord, for His truth. And we will do so in love to our Lord and love to our fellow men. There is no benefit to any society that is godless, that is hardening itself against what God requires of man in His law, and even going so far as to seem to wish to deny God altogether. And God will make use of a zealous people who love His name and His cause. Confidence in our troubles, we may have it. God's word, God's covenant, and our former experiences of the Lord's help in previous troubles. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we seek Thy help, that we may be upheld by Thee in all the various difficulties which present themselves in our day, the trials that face Thy people, the opposition they encounter, and what ungodly men do, even seeking to silence that voice that would speak on behalf of what is true and what is right. Oh, wilt Thou quicken us again? Wilt Thou so revive Thy church that the world will take note, and that the world will indeed know something of the fear of God, and that there will be those who bow the knee to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer and pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.